Hello and welcome to the Unity Presbyterian Church podcast. This week in worship, Pastor David takes a look at God in the past, present, and future. Let's listen.
My family and I were walking around a park once, and I noticed in this park it had one of those docks that go out into the water. And I really enjoy those, because you get to feel like you're over the water, but especially with young daughters who are 6 and 4, you get to look for fish, you get to look for turtles, and they just have a blast when you're on a dock overlooking a large body of water. And so I said, oh, let's go walk on the dock, that's going to be so much fun. And as we got closer, I noticed that there was a sign. And I took a picture of the sign, we'll get it up there on the screen for you, it says, use at your own risk. And I thought, that's fine. I can assume the risk of walking on a dock. I'm not a very clumsy person. I didn't anticipate tripping and falling off the edge or anything like that. And so I said, sure, yeah, use at your own risk. That sounds fine for walking on a dock. But then we got closer, and there wasn't actually just one sign. No, there was two signs. And it was one of those moments where you wondered, am I getting the whole story here? You see, I don't know if you can see that, but the second sign was a handwritten sign that said, danger, do not enter. I thought, huh, there's got to be a story here, a story between these dueling signs. The first, professionally made, saying use at your own risk, and the second, definitely not professionally made, literally nailed up to the pier itself, saying, danger, do not enter. Really, this experience made me realize how helpful it is to get the big picture of things. In fact, I took one picture that showed you everything that you can see, because whenever our scope, and we'll get that on the screen for you, whenever our scope is too narrowed, well, then you don't get the full picture. You're just getting a glimpse, a snapshot of something, and it's so much more helpful when you can see all that is going on. And that's particularly true when we're talking about God, isn't it? I mean, God is so big. God is so unimaginably hard to wrap our minds around that often it can seem like we're just getting snapshots, little pictures of God here and there, when really we want to see the big picture of what God is doing in our life. And we don't always get there, not fully, and yet the pursuit, the desire, is to see what God is doing in the whole encompassing of our life, from past to present to future. And so, to that end, we are going to study a psalm today, Psalm 85. And the psalmist writes this psalm and gives you three snapshots of God. And the idea is that you take these three snapshots together. Because if you see the big picture of God, then you understand God's character better, and you understand more what God's plan is for your life. And so we're going to study these three segments of the psalm, Psalm 85. But before we get there, I need to provide some context of why Psalm 85 was written. So I want you to use your imaginations for a moment. Put yourself back in 586 BC. It's a long, long time ago. And imagine that you were a Jewish person living in Israel, and that Babylon was one of your surrounding neighbors. They're a kingdom to, I believe it was your east. Well, Babylon decides to declare war on Israel. And Babylon not only declares war, but Babylon takes over Israel. They invade. And not only do they invade and they win the war, but they destroy the temple, which was the very heart of worship in the Old Testament. And at that moment, they take everybody who was living in Israel at the time, and they take them into captivity. And then they send them out to live in different places. They disperse them. This came to be known by Jewish people as the exile. In fact, we've got a map that we'll get on the screen of what this exile looked like. This happened twice, and we're studying the later exile of the people taken from Israel and then sent out to live in different countries. 70 years go by. A whole generation of people live and grow up in a country that's not their own, never having seen or lived in the country of their parents. 70 years go by, and then a new king emerges, and the new king says, I want all these people to be able to return. the Jewish people to be able to return to their country. I want them to be able to go and rebuild their temple. Yes, they can, after 70 years, return. It's in response to that event, to being able to return after such a long period of time, that this psalm was written. And so keep this background in your minds as we read through these words of Psalm 85. And as I mentioned to you, you're going to see three snapshots. The psalmist begins by talking about what God did in the past. The psalmist then continues to talk about what God is doing right there in the present. And then the psalm ends with talking about what he hopes God is going to be in the future. And so this is going to be a traveling sermon today. I want you to very much remember that we are in the past right now as we are reading these first three verses of the psalm. And so put yourself in the past and hear these words. The Psalm 85 begins in this way. You, Lord, showed favor to your land. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave the guilt of your people and covered all their sins. You set aside all your wrath and turned from your fierce anger. Okay, that's interesting language, isn't it, that the Israelites are using? They're talking about what God has done for them in the past, and they're saying things like God showed favor to them by restoring their land. God forgave their guilt. God set aside God's wrath. But we need to wait a second and say, well, wasn't it the Babylonians that captured the Israelite people? I mean, wasn't it the kingdom of Babylonia that sent them into exile? But here in Psalm 85, the author is attributing what happened to them in the past as something that God did. It was something about God's anger or God's wrath of why they ended up where they ended up. We need to pause here right in the beginning of the psalm and ask, well, what is going on here? Why are they attributing these things to God and not to Babylon? And the simple reason, and we'll get this on the screen for you, is that the Israelites viewed their exile as a spiritual issue. You see, the generations of Israelites who had been exiled all their lives had a lot of time to talk with their parents and their grandparents about what went wrong and why they were in captivity. And it seems that their parents and grandparents didn't talk about needing better defenses or needing better strategy against Babylon when they were engaged in battle, although I'm sure both those things were true. No, it appears that they talked about needing to be right with God and how their hearts had wandered from God and how they as a people had moved away from God. Yes, they viewed what happened to them through a spiritual lens. Now, can you imagine if the Israelites never left from that place, talking about what happened to them in the past? Can you imagine if they always carried that burden with them, saying, oh, the God has been angry with us. Our hearts have wandered from God. If they always lived in the past. In fact, it made me wonder, how often do we live in the past? How often do we carry with us the burdens of yesterday? God has moved on, and we still cling to them. Now, we begin this psalm thinking about what has happened in the past to these people and the spiritual issue of their hearts wandering from God. But then, the psalm goes to talk not just about what happened in the past, but what God is then doing for them and with them in the present. The psalm continues, "Restore us again, God our Savior. Put away your displeasure towards us. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger through all generations? Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your unfailing love, Lord, and grant us your salvation." So the author of the psalm says, yeah, the past was bad. We don't want to live in the past again. We want to move on from the past. The past includes exile, captivity, and our hearts wandering from God. And we look to the present. And the present, Well, in the present, they look to God and say, God, we want you to restore us and revive us. God, we want you to show us once again your unfailing love. God, grant us your salvation today, right here, right now. Show us what you've done in the past and have that come again with me today, right now, where I need it. In fact, I find it particularly interesting, the word revive that they use. Did that word stand out to you? Will you revive us again? It made me wonder, what are situations in life that a person needs to be revived in? Well, I did a little research this week, and there are three main ways that the Bible uses this word revive. The first is this: a person can be revived from illness or sickness. In fact, the Hebrew word is chayah, and it means to be given back life. So if a person is dying, if they're sick, then they can be revived. They can literally be given back their life. The second way the Bible uses this term, revive, is when a person is actually dead. And that person who is dead can be revived. They can be given back their life. And then the third way, which I found most interesting, that the Bible uses the term revive, is a person can be revived from a spirit of discouragement. Now, this one was really fascinating. They use this term in the story of Joseph and Jacob in Genesis. Do you remember this story? Joseph in the coat of many colors. He was the favorite of his father, Jacob. And because of that, his brothers despised him. And so one day, the brothers beat him up, threw him into a pit, and eventually sold him off to slave traders. And the brothers then told their father, Jacob, Joseph is dead. It wasn't true, but Jacob believed them. And so Jacob lived for years believing that Joseph, his son, was dead. And then years go by, and they actually tell him, wait, no, Joseph is alive. We just got to meet him again. And Jacob would not believe it until he saw Joseph with his own eyes. And when he meets Joseph again, here's what the scripture says in Genesis 45. The spirit of their father Jacob revived. Yeah, Jacob's spirit had been dead from sadness and discouragement for years, but his spirit was revived. It was made alive again with the knowledge that his son was still living. And I know that there are some of us in this room that are asking God for the same thing. We need revival. We need to rejoice once again in our Creator. We are seeking renewal. Perhaps many of us have a spirit inside of us that's been discouraged for a long time. We're in the present. We're seeking revival, saying, God, renew me, restore me. In fact, if that's you today, if you're carrying those burdens with you in to church today, perhaps the best thing that you can take from that sermon is to mimic that prayer that the psalmist prays, saying, revive me, O God. And in fact, did you see why? You see why the psalmist wanted God to revive him in the present? It's so that, and we'll get this on the screen, that your people may rejoice in you. Yes, God does not want you to live with a discouraged spirit within you. God wants to revive you so you can once again rejoice in him. So notice what has happened so far in the psalm. They have learned from the past. They said, we don't want to return to the past where we wandered from God, the past where we were sent into an exile, both physically and spiritually. We don't want to return to the past. But then they recognize what God has done for them in the present, and they're pleading with God and asking God, God, revive us once again, restore us, show us your unfailing love, grant us your salvation in the here and the now. And because of their confidence in what God is doing for them today, in the present, he goes on and he ends the psalm with a picture of what he believes God will do in the future. This is how the psalm ends. He says, I will listen to what God the Lord says. He promises peace to his people. his faithful servants, but let them not return to folly. Surely his salvation is near those who fear him, that his glory may dwell in our land. Yes, love and faithfulness meet together. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. Faithfulness springs forth from the earth, and righteousness looks down from heaven. The Lord will indeed give what is good, and our land will yield its harvest. Righteousness goes before him and prepares the way for his steps. So once again, the author talks about the past and says we're not returning there. And then in the present, the author pleads with God to revive and restore them. And then the author gets a glimpse of the future. And with confidence can say, God, I believe that faithfulness will spring forth from the ground because of you. God, I believe that righteousness will lead and guide my path throughout my days and into the future because of you. Yes, God, I can see the big picture of what you've done in my life from past, present, to now looking into the future. And because of that, I believe that this is the type of future that righteousness and faithfulness will kiss each other. Yes, you see the poetic language that he uses for what God is going to do in his life. And yet the only reason that he can believe this and hope for this and anticipate this is because of what he's learned from his past and because of his present state of heart in this today, present moment. Yes, you see, this psalmist really is focusing on not just a snapshot of God, but the big picture of God's character in his life. I want to focus on one verse. It's verse 8, where he says, I will listen to what God the Lord says, where he promises peace to his people, his faithful servants, but let them not return to folly. You see, the author commits to listening to God in the future, so that his steps will go with God in the future. And yet, he's asking his people who have endured so much, his people who were in exile for 70 years, he says, but when this beautiful future is created by God, let's not return to folly. Let's not return to the things that got us off course in the first place. Let us learn from our past so that we can be present with God and anticipate what God is going to do for us and in us in the future. So, what I think we can take from this psalm today is really three words. It's almost a mantra that you can repeat in yourself throughout this week. It is learn, embrace, anticipate. In fact, will you say that with me one time? Learn, embrace, anticipate. Here's what this psalm wants us to do. Learn from your past. Learn from the areas of your life and your past that didn't go so well. Learn from your mistakes. Learn from the areas that God has had to intervene in your life. Yes, learn from all that has gone before you. And then don't carry it with you. Carry the wisdom, carry the knowledge of your experiences, but don't carry the burdens of your past with you. No, learn from God in your past. Learn, embrace. Embrace God now in the present. Because this is the only place we get to live. We don't live in the future. We don't live in the past. We live right now. And so embrace what God is doing in your life in the present moment. And because of what you see God doing in your life, anticipate this beautiful future that God is creating, not just for you as an individual, but for all of creation. Just learn, embrace, anticipate. That is truly what Psalm 85 is asking of us today. Amen.
If you would like more information about Unity Presbyterian Church, please visit our website at www.unitypres.org or visit us on Facebook. This is the Unity Presbyterian Church Podcast. Have a great week.